I'm a retired high school science teacher, physics, chemistry, biology, general science, earth science, math. So I love science, and I got saved anyway. You know, I went to Jesuit High School, and everybody at Jesuit High School believed in evolution because, you know, the Jesuits were big into that.
Are we working? Yes. The Jesuits were big into that. So, as I always say, I got saved anyway, despite the stuff that I learned in high school. But I'm not here to talk about creation and evolution. I do want to let you know, if you want more information, you can go to my website. It's creationorevolution.net. Come on, come on. Pick what? There it is. You can go to creationorevolution.net. That's my website. And there's a section on Bible apologetics, and I'm not going into this tonight, but the section on Bible apologetics, the ones that really tie into this tonight is the ones about world religions and about the Bible's supernatural credentials and errors and contradictions, supposed errors and contradictions in the Bible. So that's www.creationorevolution.net. Now, I want to be a positive person, but my message tonight is going to be a bit negative because Rusty asked me to talk about a couple of the cults. The two biggest cults around here are going to be the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Then, depending on the amount of time we have, I might get to Seventh-day Adventists, but that's why I said let me know when I'm on toward midnight or so, so I don't go for too long. So this is what the Bible commands us. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and I want to thank the Lord I'm able to walk around, okay. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's in Ephesians 5:11. And I like the New King James. That's a New King James. Others like the Old King James. But anyway, it means the same thing. So we're supposed to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And then also, we're supposed to sanctify the Lord in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. I don't want to come down hard on Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. You know, a lot of them are very sincere. My brother's family is Jehovah's Witnesses. And, you know, I love them. They kind of look at me funny, of course. But I want to show you some of the unfruitful works of darkness, first of the Jehovah's Witnesses. What must I do to be saved? You have to be a good Jehovah's Witness. Now, it's not faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in the organization. You have to be a good Jehovah's Witness. The Watchtower, it's the Bible, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, they're God's only means of reaching out to mankind, and only those who join it and obey it will be saved. And when they're saved, that means to live in an earthly paradise. That doesn't mean to go to heaven. They don't think they can go to heaven. And then, who's the Savior? Well, they say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, and that before he came down to earth, he was known as Michael the Archangel, and ever since then, we've called him Jesus. They believe that Jesus is not Almighty God in human flesh. He's a lesser God, Michael the Archangel. That's an ancient heresy known as Arianism. It was condemned by the early church in the first few centuries. But now these guys, they came along in the late 1800s, around 1880 or thereabouts, and they said, we've got it all right. Everybody else has always been wrong, except for us. So is Jesus Michael the Archangel? I want to give you some scriptures. Daniel 10:13. Michael is one of the chief princes. It doesn't say he's the only chief prince. There was a spiritual battle going on. Daniel was praying, and so one of the angels came to give him a message from God and said, It was just me and Michael, who's one of the chief princes, who is fighting against all of these demons. So Michael is not the chief prince. He's one of the chief princes. And then in English, this doesn't really come through. When you read the New Testament in Greek, the word translated God is theos, but any authority can be called a theos. Okay, that's like an authority, a power or something like that. But anytime you see with the definite article, ha theos, the God, that's talking about Almighty God. Okay, you find that throughout the New Testament. Who is Jesus? Well, Matthew 1:23, what is his name? Jesus is God with us. It's not just God with us, it's the God with us. He is Almighty God in human flesh. And then the blood that Jesus shed to purchase our redemption was the blood of the God, ha theos. And where did Jesus come from? Was he created? No, he came out from the Father. In Greek it's exelthon ek, from the Father. And then in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, you'll see Jesus the Savior referred to as the Mighty God. And then the Jehovah's Witnesses make a big deal. They say Jesus is a lesser God. He's not Jehovah. Jehovah's Almighty God. But in Jeremiah 32:18, it says Jehovah is the Mighty God, using the exact same Hebrew words that it did in Isaiah. Isaiah 43:10, which is where they get the name of their organization. You are my witnesses, says Jehovah. Isaiah 43:10. Does anybody have a Bible handy for us to read that? Isaiah 43:10. This is where they get their name, Jehovah's Witnesses. Somebody got it yet? Whoever gets it first, just go ahead.
Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Thy servant, whom I have chosen, that ye know and believe. And understand that before me there was no God.
So Jehovah says, I'm it. I'm the only God. There's none before me. There's none after me. And yet the Jehovah's Witnesses use that first to get the name of their organization. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13:5. What is the hope of glory? Let's see if y'all can help me out here. Somebody read that. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Okay.
Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?
So who can be in more than one place at a time? If Jesus is in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, well, wait, who can be in more than one place at a time? Only God. Jesus is in every believer at the same time. And where it says, except you be reprobate, that means you're worthless. If Jesus is not in you, you're not worth anything. Revelation 1:8, Revelation 21:6, Revelation 22:12, all three of those passages say that they identify both Jesus and Jehovah as the first and the last. I had a discussion with some Jehovah's Witness elders at my brother's house one time, and I asked them, read this scripture with them. They read it, and it says Jesus is the first and the last, Jehovah's the first and the last. And I said, how many firsts can there be? They said, two. I said, how many last can there be? Two. Okay, so you got the first and the second first. You got the first last and the second last. You really have to butcher what the Bible says, which is what they've done with their own translation. They call it the New World Translation. So then I'm going to bring this up so you can see it. This is my favorite scripture to prove who Jesus is. It's an Old Testament scripture from Zechariah. Okay, in If you look in your Bible in the Old Testament, anytime you see Lord in all capital letters, that means it's God's proper name, Jehovah, Yahweh, however you want to say it. Okay, so where it says the Lord in all capital letters, I put in there Jehovah. Okay, this is what it says in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I didn't leave anything out in the middle of it. For thus says Jehovah of hosts, he sent me after glory. Wait, Jehovah said somebody sent him? He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. That's a weird expression. It means poking somebody in the eyeball. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me. So Jehovah said, Jehovah sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I'm coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says Jehovah. When did Jehovah dwell in our midst? For several years during the lifetime of Jesus. And continuing on, same passage, many nations shall be joined to Jehovah in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Jehovah's still speaking. He says, I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me to you. So three times in that short passage, Jehovah says, Jehovah sent me. Who is that talking about? Who was sent? Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus and the Father are one somehow, but yet they're distinct somehow. Here's my little explanation. Suppose I'm standing out here, and that piece of paper represents the world. Okay? So I'm out here. I'm God, but I want to get into the world that I created, so I poke my finger in that. If you're confined to living in that little napkin, what do you see? A circle. That's all you see. Is that circle really me? Yep. Is it all there is of me? Nope. So Jesus really is God, but he's not all there is of God. He said, I and the Father are one, but he also said the Father is greater than I. So Jesus is God. Continuing on. So Jehovah sent Jehovah. And then, you know, a familiar passage of the Bible, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. En arche en logos, kai hologos en pros ton theon, kai theos en hologos. Word by word, it means in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, Almighty God. But look at the word order in Greek. In English it says, and the Word was God. In Greek it says, and God was the Word. Okay, what did Jehovah's Witnesses do with that verse? Anybody ever seen? They change it to make it say, and the Word was a God. No, you cannot justify that with the Greek text of John chapter 3. In the beginning was the Word was with the God, and God himself was the Word. That's how he revealed himself to us. Word means more than just, I'm speaking a bunch of words. This is like where you say, I give you my word. That means everything that's in me is backing this up and attesting to its truth. So Jesus is, he's the guarantee of everything that God is. That's what my word is. It's my personal guarantee. So the Jehovah's Witnesses make a really crucial change to this, and they say, and the Word was a God. The word ha is not there in Greek. You can't justify this. It's just they don't want to admit that Jesus is God because they can't understand how could God be in more than one place at a time. So here's some other things that are major doctrines of the Watchtower. Besides, you have to join in order to be saved, and Jesus is Michael the Archangel. They believe Jesus and Jehovah are two separate gods, and the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. It's like, you know, I'm full of school spirit. That's how they mean spirit. The Holy Spirit is just spirit. And then they insist that Jesus died not on a cross, but on a torture stake. They just want to say, we're right and everybody else is wrong. The Greek word for cross is stalros. And normally it means a cross, like we're familiar with. But they say, oh, no, it originally meant just a torture stake. Yeah, originally gay meant something different than it does nowadays, too. Words can change their meanings. So each person, Jesus died on a torture stake just to open the way to Jehovah. But each person has to save himself or herself now by good works. So did Jesus die on a cross or on a torture stake? They even translate, instead of saying he was nailed to the cross, they say he was impaled on the cross. You know, the normal meaning of the word impaled is skewered. Like when you skewer a chicken to barbecue, you're shoving the rod through. That's what that means. And they say, well, no. So they mean it was nailed to, but still he was skewered. And then the standard Roman method of execution was crucifying. If you were a Roman citizen, they wouldn't do that to you. But if not, they'd put you on a cross. And so the arms were spread out. So crucifixion led to your death by suffocation after several days. You're up there and you have to breathe. And they would make sure you would have to push up with your legs. And if you ever didn't push up, you would suffocate and your body won't let you suffocate. So what they would do after several days was they would break the legs of the person. You know, in the gospel where it talks about how they came to Jesus and found out he was already dead. They didn't have to break his legs. Well, if your legs are broken, you can't push up and your arms are going to get too tired and you're going to suffocate very quickly. So try that. Put your hands up over your head together, which is what they say would have happened to Jesus. He was nailed up there. Well, you can breathe for pretty long like that. You just pull up with your arms. But like this, you can't do it. So within a few hours, you would be dead. And then John 20, verse 25, Thomas up in the upper room. Oh, and Jesus was crucified on Sunday. And when did he come back? Sunday night. The next time he came back was the Monday night prayer meeting. Yeah, we have a Monday night prayer meeting here every week. So Jesus had the prints of the nails, plural, not the nail. If you're nailed up there like that, it would be the nail. But he had the prints of the nails. And then John 21:18, Jesus was talking about Peter, who was going to be crucified. His hands would be spread out. Well, that sounds like crucifixion. And then Matthew 27, verse 37, said that the inscription, this is the king of the Jews, that the inscription was placed over his head. If his hands had been up the highest, it would have said it was placed over his hands. But it was placed over his head. So here's some of the other major doctrines of the Watchtower. Besides being saved by joining, Michael the archangel is Jesus. Jesus and Jehovah are two separate gods. He died on a torture stake, not a cross. Okay, and then the resurrection. This is what they believe about the resurrection. Jesus didn't rise from the dead with the same body that died. It was a new spirit body. Okay, they deny that Jesus came back in the flesh. And it says in 1 John, anyone that denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is of Antichrist. And then they don't believe in hell. They believe that evildoers and those that don't do enough good works, like Jehovah's Witnesses that are, they're simply going to go out of existence. They will not suffer. Okay, Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. Refers to one specific group. And this is from the Jehovah's Witness Bible, New World Translation. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying in a loud voice, If anyone worships the wild beast, the beast of Revelation, and his image, its image, and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the anger of God that is poured out undiluted into the cup of his wrath. And he shall be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb. Okay, the point here is it goes on and on. But the next verse in the Jehovah's Witness Bible says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and day and night they have no rest. Those who worship the wild beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. That's not something that just ends immediately. That's explicitly saying it's going to go on forever and ever, at least for that one class that took the mark of the beast. And, you know, that's the same in any other translation, King James, New King James, New International, whatever. It says it's going to go on forever. I don't have to like everything the Bible says to believe it. I don't like the idea of even Hitler being tortured forever, but that's what the Bible says. And then here's another doctrine besides not being hell. Can they go to heaven? Nope. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe heaven is available to them. They believe that if they're good enough, they can live forever in an earthly paradise. The organization started out in the late 1800s, and there's a scripture in our Bible that talks about 144,000. You'll see that mentioned several times in Revelation. They believe that if you are a Jehovah's Witness, you will live forever in an earthly paradise, but you will not be resurrected. You will not make it to heaven. So, okay, let me go through these one at a time. Jehovah's Witnesses seldom, if ever, read the Bible by itself. They depend upon commentaries, watchtower commentaries, explaining why it doesn't mean what it says. And then also, you're probably familiar that they will not celebrate holidays, birthday parties, and so forth. They say these are all forms of creature worship. And they also will not get involved in military service or political involvement. You know, it's funny, my brother, whom I loved very much, they would not participate in pledging allegiance to the flag or being in the military, and yet his wife was born in Ecuador, and she came to the United States, and she had no problem accepting the protection of the United States that she refused to swear allegiance to. Okay. And then they also prohibit blood transfusions. You know, the Bible says repeatedly, don't eat blood, don't drink blood. Well, I would be in trouble with my brother's family, because in December, I had very low hemoglobin. It was life-threatening. They had to give me a transfusion. Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, you should let the person die. In fact, even dogs, which by nature eat blood, if you have a pet dog, it's not allowed to get a transfusion. Dogs have to die. You have to die. So I don't know of any transfusion patients that take in blood by eating it or drinking it. It goes in an IV. And this is kind of weird. I just learned this a few years ago. We celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month, okay, communion. Instead of communion, the Watchtower congregations have a memorial service once a year. It's right around Passover. Who can participate? Only the 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses who are going to heaven. They're all dead. So he can participate. Nobody. They can put stuff out there and go through the ritual, but nobody can actually participate in it. I think that's kind of weird myself. And these were the ones that set the rules for the Watchtower. There's a guy named Charles Taze Russell back in the 1800s. He was born 1884, died in 1916. He was the founder and the lifetime president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And so he had a really high opinion of his own writings. He wrote something that's still standard among Jehovah's Witnesses, the scripture studies. Okay. He's writing about his own writings. He said, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies aside, his works, even after he's used them, after he's become familiar with them, after he's read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood the Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he'd merely read the scripture studies with their references and not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of 2 years because he would have the light of the scriptures. Boy, that guy had a pretty good opinion of his own writings, didn't he? You got to read my writings, otherwise you're not going to misunderstand. Well, you know, there are some parts of the Bible that you can't understand unless God reveals them to you. There are other parts of the Bible, with a lot of study, you can understand them. There are other parts of the Bible, I don't care how you try, you can't misunderstand them. Well, he said, you can't understand any of it unless you read my books. So after Russell died, the next one that took over was Judge Joseph Rutherford. He had been a judge for a few days somewhere, temporary appointment, and for the rest of his life, he called himself judge. He was the false prophet of the 1918 and 1925 Armageddon. He believed that Jesus was going to come back in 1918. Didn't happen. Oh, well, okay, 1925, that didn't happen. Well, I'll tell you about that later. And they built a place out in San Diego called Beth Sarim for Abraham, Isaac, and the other patriarchs to move into someday. They're not there yet. And then Fred's Friends was the last one I was able to find out. I think it's more like a committee nowadays, but from 1977 to 1993, Fred Franz was the president of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And one time he was called as an expert witness in a trial. Somebody, it was relating to Jehovah's Witness interpretation of the Bible. And so they put up a display of Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew. And he said he was an expert. He couldn't read it. First verse of the Bible, couldn't even read that. So he was a liar. All right, there have been so many false prophecies of the Watchtower. In fact, they've never had a single prophecy fulfilled. Not one. So they said Jesus was going to come back in 1874 and then 1914, and he didn't come back. And they said, well, he did come back, but it was invisible. What does the Bible say? Yeah, every eye will see him. And when they say he's in the secret place, don't believe them. You can't see him. Oh, they've set the date for Jesus' return several times. They've always been wrong. And then the Bible talks about the faithful and wise servant. From 1896 until 1927, the Watchtower said that Russell, the guy that started it, he was a faithful and wise servant who was prophesied in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 47. Anybody have that handy? Matthew 24. What's that? Okay, designated reader. Verses 42 to 47. Okay.
42
to 47? Yep.
Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
I must have given the wrong chapter. Anyway, it's about who is the faithful and wise servant. Okay? That there's going to be a faithful and wise servant that's in charge of his master's household, And Charles Taze Russell said, "Who's that?" "Oh, that's me, little old me." And then later on, they reversed that after he died. And they said that those that believed it were guilty of creature worship, worshiping this guy. Well, if he really was the servant, the faithful and wise servant, then the Watchtower has rejected Jehovah's Messenger now. If he wasn't the faithful and wise servant, then they're guilty of creature worship for the first 31 years. Not very good. And then they also built this house called Beth Sarim in San Diego to house the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. Still waiting for them to move in. Haven't got there yet. Maybe, do you know the way to San Diego? Okay. Then they also said that the millennium described in the book of Revelation was going to begin in 1975. Well, what happened in 1975? Nothing particular. So I asked my brother's elders if we could get together and talk about some of these things. And I said, nothing happened in 1975. And they said, oh, yeah, Jesus did come back. What? I didn't see anything. It was invisible. Okay. The millennium had arrived. You just couldn't tell. So I think it's going to be pretty plainly visible. Okay, and then let's shift to another major cult that's out there. Can anybody bring me some water, please? Okay, the Mormon Church. They're called the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, sir. Of Latter-day Saints. They've been in existence since the early 1800s. They often go by LDS, which stands for Latter-day Saints. It was actually begun in the 1820s in Manchester, New York. Anybody familiar with upstate New York? There's a whole bunch of little towns around there. Okay, Manchester, New York was where Joseph Smith claimed to start getting revelations. Their highest official is a president, and they also have the Quorum of the 12 Apostles and the Quorum of the 70s, which is a less authoritative group. So Joseph Smith died. He actually was killed by a lynch mob. But Joseph Smith died, and then the next president, probably the best-known Mormon president, was Brigham Young. Y'all heard of Brigham Young? Okay, there's even Brigham Young University that a lot of pro football players has gone to. Steve Young, I believe, who was with the 49ers for a long time, he was a graduate of Brigham Young. What's that? Oh, was he a Brigham Young? Okay. So Brigham Young led the group from, what's that? First they went from upstate New York, huh? No, you don't have to. But I imagine you'd be under a lot of pressure. So Brigham Young took over when Joseph Smith died. First, they moved to Illinois for a while, and they were still running into trouble with the locals. And so then they moved to Salt Lake City, Utah. And there's a place where they were migrating with hand carts pulling behind them. And it's called This Is the Place. If you ever go to Utah, look for This Is the Place. When Brigham Young saw the area, he said, this is the place. So that's where they've been headquartered ever since. There's a very small splinter group that's in Independence, Missouri, but the main Mormon headquarter is in Salt Lake City, Utah. So they have some really weird doctrines. They claim that they believe the Book of Mormon is a companion scripture to the Bible. And I'm going to go in a few minutes for what's in the Book of Mormon. But if you just read the Book of Mormon, you'd say, oh, that would be a good novel. But their doctrines don't even come from the Book of Mormon. They don't even believe their own book. Okay. So when they pray to their heavenly Father, they're praying to a man who used to be a man and is now God Almighty or the Heavenly Father, although he had a father and a grandfather and a great-grandfather and so forth. So God the Father is a God the grandfather too, but you don't know anything about him. All you can know is what he has chosen to reveal from you. So God the Father became the biological father of Jesus in the normal way that you become a father, by sexual relations with Mary. And God the Father lives by the star Kolob. Does anybody remember there was a TV series called Battlestar Galactica? Yeah. That was a Mormon thing. Because God was living by the planet Kobal, not Kolob, by the star Kobal instead of Kolob. They didn't actually name the planet, but they said it's by the greatest of the stars, which is Kolob. And so each male has the potential to one day become the Heavenly Father in his own universe. God the Father. Dan's going to be a Heavenly Father somewhere. But then women don't have that option. Nope, sorry. The men can become God the Father, but then they should have as many wives as possible for maximum exaltation to Godhood. And so a woman can become a mother goddess, but there's no guarantee she's going to be the only one with this guy. They're going to be begetting spiritual children throughout eternity. So in order to achieve maximum exaltation to Godhood, a man should have as many wives as possible. Now, there's been conflicts with U.S. law, and so the Mormons don't openly practice polygamy, although, you know, there are TV shows about that, like Sister Wives and so forth, because they get in too much trouble when they have more than one wife outside of Utah. In Utah, it's really no big deal because there's a lot of Mormon influence there. If you ever go to some place in Utah, you're going to see a lot of biblical names like Zion Canyon and so forth. Well, they claim a lot of things from the Bible, and they'll use a lot of names from the Bible. So has anybody ever heard of baptism for the dead? Okay, you men are one day going to become the Heavenly Father in your own kingdom. But you need to get as many people in under you as possible, sort of like spiritual Amway. I'm sorry?
Can I say something?
Sure.
Well, I used to go to a...
you were involved with the Mormons?
Yes, I was.
Okay.
I lived in La Paz, and I went to a church called Hardiest Saints. So my neighbor was a saint, and she talked about what she was talking about, and I was like, so I went to their temple, but I didn't do anything. I was like, I don't want to go.
Yeah.
So I just sat in the living room. They have a whole dining room. So I sat there. They came out, and they were just all wet, and I was like confused. And as I talked about it, I was like, oh. Then I started reading the Bible, and I was like, okay. So, oh, just listening. But me having a feeling that their Bible was not really a Bible. So
yeah,
I didn't read it. I didn't read it. I didn't pray about it. I just sat there. Just sat there. I say, God help me.
Yeah, really.
God help me.
Yeah.
And then I stopped going. They started texting me, and they texted me like, oh, you're okay? Are you okay? You're not coming to church? I said, no, I don't want to go. My legs hurt. I started making up excuses.
Now, they are nice people.
They're nice people.
Really just... nice. That's how they get you.
Yeah.
Nice. Yeah.
So I will not.
Let's see, where was I? Maximum exaltation, polygamy. The men can be baptized for the dead. Because other people that came along, this started in about 1820 to 1830. So anybody that lived before then They didn't have the benefit of the revelation of the Book of Mormon. And so you can get baptized on behalf of somebody that's dead, and they will have the option later to say, okay, yes, I will come into this Heavenly Father's kingdom. So why are they so interested in genealogy? Because they want to know the name of every person that's ever lived to bring you into their spiritual kingdom when they're resurrected, when you are resurrected. And here's a kind of a strange thing. You know, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, a lot of sins, it's the shedding of your blood. You have to shed your own blood, not the blood of Jesus. And they have a lot of secret rituals and practices. This is drawn from the early days of Mormonism when Joseph Smith, the guy that founded it, he was like in his 20s or so when he founded it, and he found out about all these cool rituals of the Masonic Lodge, said, hey, we ought to do that kind of thing. And they have all sorts of secret stuff too. So you probably have heard about the Mormons have to wear their sacred garments, okay? Then you have to have your people talk about their sacred underwear. Well, it's just some kind of sacred garments. And they have a bunch of rituals that they have to follow. And you can be married for time just around here. But then if you want to be married for eternity, then you have to go to the Mormon temple up in Salt Lake City. And that marriage is going to last forever. Okay. So they got their rituals largely from the Masonic Lodge. And Joseph Smith was brought in. He was definitely the leader of this group at first. And he was brought into the Freemasonry organization, and they immediately promoted him up to the highest level, 32nd, 33rd degree, something like that. And the Masonic Lodge was very upset about it, and they said, we're going to take away your authorization. And he said, okay, tough, we'll keep the rituals. We like the rituals. So they kept those. They believe that souls have been pre-existing. There's a pool of unborn people that, you know, they're just disembodied spirits kind of floating around now. And whenever a Father God, a future Father God, and his wife have a baby, well, one of those souls was put into a body and is now out there as a new little person. They also believe humans can become angels and angels can become humans. Much more common, humans can become angels. Y'all ever heard, oh, God needed another angel. That's why little Timmy died. Well, what happened was the Heavenly Father's up there. This Mormons would say this is blasphemy. The Heavenly Father's up there and he said, I need another angel. Somebody go push little Timmy in front of a bus. Okay, Timmy is now an angel. So the angel Moroni, who brought the revelation to Joseph Smith, was a man several thousand years ago, and then he eventually became an angel. So angels can become men. I don't know the circumstances there, but men can become angels. And they also believe that besides the star Kolob, there are many, many, many planets around the universe, inhabited planets. That's their headquarters up in Manchester, New York. I used to work for Kodak, and so Rochester's not far away from this, so I went up there just to see what it looks like. And the supposed Hill Cumorah is just, you know, a small hill, not particularly high, maybe 50 feet or so. And Mormons believe that Joseph Smith, as a young man, was searching for the truth, and so God sent an angel to him whose name was Moroni. And so the angel was a man, and he became an angel after he died. But there was a great battle between two groups, the Lamanites and the Nephites, at this hill. And I'll tell you more about that shortly. So Cumorah is really an ordinary-looking hill. And the guides at the visitor center, I asked them, well, okay, where the gold plates that Joseph Smith translated, where are they now? Oh, well, the angel Moroni took them back. They're gone. So if you go inside the Hill Cumorah Visitor Center, they believe that Jesus, after his resurrection, came across the Atlantic Ocean to the Americas, and he told the North and South American Indians, you need to repent and believe in me. Actually, if you read the Book of Mormon by itself, it reads kind of like a novel about Jesus, but I'm going to show you in a minute. They really don't depend on the Book of Mormon. So that's inside the Hill Cumorah Visitor Center. They have a big painting of Jesus preaching to the North and South American Indians. And then on the left side, you'll see the Bible. It's part of the Mormon scripture. But then on the right is the Book of Mormon. They don't show Doctrine and Covenants. That's where their weird stuff came from. But in the middle, they have a replica of the gold plates that Joseph Smith supposedly received from the angel Moroni. It looks kind of like a Rolodex. Anybody ever seen a Rolodex? Yeah, if you're old like me, you know what a Rolodex is. But they don't show anything about Doctrine and Covenants. Okay, so I'm not going to go out of all of these things, but Joseph Smith said in the 1820s, he was struggling to find the truth, and he prayed, God, show me what's the truth. So he went on into the woods, and he had a vision when there was a revival going on. Well, there were no revivals at the time that he said, but he had three witnesses that claimed they saw the gold plates that were given to him by the angel Moroni. And, huh?
It changed.
Whoa, what happened? What happened?
Fast forward.
Okay. So where was I? So there were three witnesses that said, we saw the plates. There were eight others that said, well, we saw a vision of the plates. Okay. The other ones all left the Mormon church. And then how did Joseph Smith do his translation? He said it was written in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. Well, originally he said he got some spectacles from the angel Moroni, and he looked through the spectacles at the plates, and he could translate them. But then later they changed that. He said now he had a hat, and he put a seer stone, like a crystal ball, inside the hat, and he would look in there, and he would call out what he saw, and somebody else would write it down. So when Joseph Smith published the first edition of the Book of Mormon in 1830, he said it was the most correct of any book on earth. Second edition had 3,913 corrections from the most correct book on earth. Okay. He knew nothing about Egyptian hieroglyphics. This was an Egyptian burial scroll he bought. At the time, nobody knew anything about Egyptian hieroglyphics. The Rosetta Stone had not yet been discovered, which gave you a parallel of Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and Egyptian hieroglyphics. And at the time, that hadn't been discovered. After it was discovered, somebody said, wait, it's the same thing in the other three languages. That must mean what it does in Hebrew. It was a burial scroll. This is how you prepare a body for burial. It had nothing to do with Abraham. And the Book of Mormon doesn't prophesy the future. If you go to my website that I gave you earlier, you'll see there's at least 600 fulfilled prophecies in the Bible talking about events that had not yet happened. Well, in the Book of Mormon, there are zero fulfilled prophecies. There was one thing that supposedly was a prophecy. This was where the angel spoke to somebody, the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth, and behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers. Okay, where was Jesus born?
Bethlehem.
Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. So the basic story of the Book of Mormon says that Jesus came to the North and South American Indians, but where did they come from? There is a Hebrew whose name was Lehi, and God, he was living in the Middle East, and God told him, leave, get in the boat, I'll tell you where to go. and he sailed across the ocean. I don't know which ocean, Atlantic or Pacific, but he reached the Americas. And when he was there, his two sons, there were two brothers. And so when they got there, they began to reproduce. And there were battles between the two tribes, the Lamanites and the Nephites. And so this went on and on and on for a long time. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, he came to them and he established peace. And they were going to follow Jesus and worship him and all of this stuff. And it lasted for a while. But then they battled again. And the Nephites were the light-skinned guys, and the Lamanites were the dark-skinned guys, and they were the bad guys. Bad, dark-skinned, bad. In fact, for about 100 years after the Mormon religion began, black people were not allowed in full communion with the church. Nowadays, they got a new revelation, and it said, okay, you can participate fully. Yeah, but
the Civil Rights Act.
What's that?
They got the new revelation after the Civil Rights
Act. Something like that, yeah. So supposedly Lehi had two sons, and so their DNA should be similar. Well, there have been DNA tests done on the North and South American Indians, and they found out that the two groups have almost nothing in common with Jewish people. So the fundamental story of the Book of Mormon is falsified. They have no connection with Jewish people whatsoever, North and South American Indians. The Smithsonian Institution even published a statement in 2000 and not too long ago, 2013, something like that, because the Mormon missionaries were going around and they were saying, you know, the Book of Mormon is used as a guidebook by archaeologists regarding things that happen in the Americas. Smithsonian said, no, it's not. They published this statement that says, nothing in the Book of Mormon has ever been confirmed by archaeology. So, the North and South American Indians have similar DNA to those of East Asian, which has long been suspected because they look a lot like them, that they must have come across the Bering Strait. In fact, my niece, she's half Ecuadorian. Her mom is a Quechua Indian. And so she went to Myanmar, and people looked at her, and they didn't see anything special. And she asked people, where do you think I'm from? And they said, right here. Because the Central American Indians, they look an awful lot like the people of Southeast Asia. Myanmar, some of them like Vietnam, certain tribes of India, and so forth. So none of the things stated in the Book of Mormon have ever been confirmed. So I just want to give you something. And if anybody wants this, I can email it to you or print it up and hand it to you. I invited some Mormon missionaries to come to my house one time. And they came and they got mad and they left because I was showing them somewhere on here. I had some things about the weird Mormon doctrines. They actually came from a book called Doctrine and Covenants. So after Joseph Smith got this revelation in the Book of Mormon and the church got more and more organized, originally you could actually witness to Mormons from the Book of Mormon because it had a lot of stuff copied from the King James. For instance, it says, God had no beginning, he hasn't changed, he never will change. How many gods are there? One God. Are Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit three separate beings? Nope, just one God in three persons. Can a man become God? Nope. Should a man have more than one wife? Nope. Can you save yourself? No, an infinite atonement is needed. All of these things are from the Book of Mormon. They're not from their other book. Doctrine and Covenants is the book where they have all of their weird doctrines. And they say, how do you get saved? You have to repent of your sins. You have to be born again. Become a new creature. You can only be saved by Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus. Those are direct quotes from the Book of Mormon. All of these things I have up there. So it's just that they don't even believe their own book. They believe the book called Doctrine and Covenants. Well, let's see. I was going to start into Seventh-day Adventist, but it's kind of getting late. Yeah. Well, maybe we'll continue another time. But that's two of the main groups that you're likely to encounter, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And they're nice people. Oh, yeah, my brother's family, they're just as nice as could be. But, of course, they don't know that I had a blood transfusion. They might disfellowship me now. And once you're disfellowshipped from the Watchtower, that's it. They won't have anything to do with you before. Again, I never was in it, so maybe they would be forgiving to me. But if any of them have ever had a blood transfusion, nah, not allowed. Yes, ma'am. They believe Jesus is one of the sons of God. Somehow I skipped over that. They believe that God the Father had a bunch of spiritual children. One of his biological sons was Jesus. Another one was Lucifer. They're brothers. And so they believe that God the Father said, okay, now I can see we're going to have a problem here where people fall away and they're going to need to get saved. What's your idea, Jesus? What's your idea, Lucifer? And Jesus' plan pleased the Father, and God said, yeah, okay, we're going to do yours. Lucifer got mad, and he's fought against God the Father ever since. So they believe Jesus and Lucifer are biological brothers. Yeah.
My son married a girl who was raised Mormon. She left.
Yeah.
And when her sister, when her brother got married, they went to the wedding, but they weren't allowed into to witness the ceremony.
Right.
They had to stay in another area, and they could go to the reception.
Yeah.
Yeah, but they couldn't witness whatever, that was another room or something that they weren't allowed in.
Oh, yeah, there's a lot
of... It hurt her. She had to, you know...
A lot of secrecy in the Mormons.
Yeah.
In fact, a few years ago, Bonnie, my stepdaughter, Nancy's daughter, a friend of hers... She was like 18 or 19, and a friend wanted to go see somebody get baptized, a friend of theirs. And Bonnie was going to go. I said, okay, you're only going if I go with you. And they said what I expected when I got in there. They said, welcome. This is the only place you're going to find the whole truth. Well, yeah, that's one of the marks of a cult. You got to belong to us. If you don't, if you then you're just not worthy. The whole truth. Well, Robert is very good at introducing us with prayer. Any other questions? Would you mind closing us up?
Sure. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to the lies of the Mormon religion, of the Jehovah Witness, Father. Lord, we thank you for the material that was presented tonight, Lord. And Father, may we remember it, Lord, so when we're confronted, Lord, we can speak the truth. But even more important, Lord, thank you for the Bible, your word, which is truth, Lord. And Father, may we always remember that, Lord, to be able to answer somebody in season and out of season with your word. Father, I want to pray for everyone here tonight, Lord. I pray, Father, for just a safe, as we leave and go home, just safely making it home, Lord. No accidents, no breakdowns, no tickets, Lord. Just a safe passage home, Lord. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.